Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We did a lot of the Bible reading during the Advent reflection today, so we're going to look at the passage together as we go through it. Last week, we began a new series, the morning service, looking at Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And if you remember, we talked about that the city of Corinth sat at a crossroads physically on the map, that they were there at the point of the isthmus that joins the southern portion of Greece in the northern portion, and so people traveling from north to south had to travel through Corinth. And also, because the isthmus was only 5-6 miles wide, that they had there was troubled waters that surrounded the southern portion, they had made this skid, if you would. It wasn't really a canal at that point. It's a canal now, but more of a skid, a railroad system, where they could pass boats from the western side to the eastern side, from the eastern side to the western side of the peninsula, and that there would be times when a boat would come in and they would just, again, just transport all the goods from one side to the other. If they didn't want to send the whole boat across, they would just transport the goods. And so literally the city sat at a crossroads of the Grecian culture and of the Roman world, if you would, at that moment as well, because to the west of Greece was Rome. To the east of Greece was all the Asiatic kind of things. And so Rome, when Rome wanted specific stuff, they would go through that area as well. And so the city, sitting at the crossroads, then was the home of the church, which sat at that same crossroads. And so in that city, there were many multinational individuals. It's kind of interesting to look over into Europe. I was looking up churches in Germany, don't ask me why, but anyways, in Germany, in Dresden, no, I'm not planning on going there. But specifically in Dresden and stuff, I was looking for a friend of mine. And anyways, there's an international church in Dresden. There's international churches all throughout Europe. It was really kind of interesting. And those international churches, as a whole, I know this from like the ones in Liechtenstein and stuff, they predominantly speak in English because the world language right now is English. And so even though there are, you know, you're in Germany and it's a German culture, they would more speak in English because they have an international community in that church. Well, if you kind of picture that, that's the same kind of concept of what's going on in the Corinth. They have this international community that's there. And we'll see this as we go through, specifically as we get into the gifts, okay? But not only then do they have this international community, but you can picture even more specifically, the church begins through the Jewish community, right? And so you have this conservative Jewish community that has all its rites and traditions of the Old Testament Judaism. But now all of a sudden you've got all these Gentiles that are bringing all their cultures into this church as well. And there's this major clash that begins to happen between Jewish customs and Gentile culture. And so this church really is in the forefront of how does the new covenant play out in the world we live in? How do we take that which God had declared in the old covenant, place on top of it and in place of it the new covenant, and now live it out in the world? And so last week we mentioned the fact that Paul begins this presentation to the Corinthians by reminding them whose church it is. It's God's church. It belongs to him. He's the one who has established it. And we looked in the book of Acts, remember how Paul was moved through Asia Minor and then wasn't allowed to go into the province of Asia, wasn't allowed to go into the city of Bithynia, and so he moved on into Troas, and I'm doing this backwards to you because it's in my brain this way. So anyways, he goes on to Troas this way, and while he's in Troas is when he has the vision of the Macedonian call to head over into the Macedonian region of Greece. And from there he goes into Philippi and then the Thessalonica and then into Apollonia and into the others. And he goes into Berea. And from Berea, they send him by boat to go down to Athens. He spends a little bit of time in Athens where we see him at Mars Hill, where he has the debates with the Epicureans and the Stoics. But from there he travels to Corinth. And in each one of these stops, he spends weeks. But when he gets to Corinth, we're told that he spends 18 months, a year and a half. And while he's there, he's doing a lot of teaching. And so he's now past there. He's away from there, and he's getting a letter to him, which he's responding to in this first epistle, okay? And that's where we're going to pick it up today, where we're going to see that he's actually responding to a letter that he got. And so we're going to pick this up in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Okay? So if you would, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness to believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that he who glories, let him glory in Yahweh. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence or speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to be Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed us. The Spirit searches all things, yea, and the deep things of God. For who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated. The portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks extends to the end of chapter 4. It begins there in verse 10 of chapter 1, and it's dealing with divisions. Paul, as you saw in the very beginning of that reading, had heard through those of Chloe's household that there were divisions already in the church, and that people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And so there were these groupings, these schisms that were going on that were in the assembly. And Paul begins to deal with this by again reminding them of their relationship in God. It's God's church. But now what's beginning to happen is people are beginning to what? Take ownership in a wrongful way over that church. They're beginning to exert their own wills in it, and they're beginning in that to look at various specific leaders and identify themselves with leaders rather than identifying themselves with God. Does that make sense? Even to the point, and we'll talk about this next week, even to the point of piousness, over piousness, and that is, well, you may say you're of Paul, you may say you're of Cephas, you may say you're of Apollos, but I'm of Christ. Make sense? But Paul, in this discussion then, which goes on into chapter 3 and in chapter 4, takes a moment to do an aside, a parenthetical thought, a word picture, if you would, a teaching, which he's going to use then to bring this whole thought out. And that is the foolishness of God or the wisdom of God. It all depends on which way you look at it. I titled the message The Wisdom of God. Because from our perspective, as we see, it's the wisdom of God. And God's going to begin to talk about this wisdom that God has that's going to be foolishness to men. And the first part that we see in this, the wisdom of God, is the message of the cross. Right here back in the beginning in verse 17 of chapter 1, we saw, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach what? To preach the gospel. Is baptism important? Yes, it is. It's very important. Jesus said to do what? Go into all the world and make disciples, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the first step, if you would, in that discipleship process is seeing that they're what? That they're baptized, okay? So baptism is important. But Paul's saying, listen, but as I look at this, baptism, even baptism, as important as it is, having those people publicly identifying themselves with Christ, it's more important than what? That they identify with Christ. That they know the good news. That they know what they're identifying with. There are churches who count baptisms. You know it more than you realize you do. They count how many are in Sunday school. They count how many come down forward, okay? Everything's a what? A statistic. And so what they throw out is how many baptisms they had that year. Now, my question always is, so if you had 100 baptisms this year, your congregation should have what?
100 new members?
100 salvation? Well, yeah, I mean, or somewhere close to that there should be some process going on. But instead of making sure that people know the news, makes sense, all we care about sometimes is notching our belts. Did they say the sinner's prayer? Did they what? Did they walk down the aisle? Did they get baptized? Okay. And I can make tick marks on those things. They're objective. It's kind of hard to know if somebody what? Really understood the truth. Does it make sense? But that's what Paul's saying. The message of the cross is infinitely more important than if they got baptized. What's the greatest command? It's not to love one another. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. For what did the church of Ephesus get slammed by Jesus? They lost their first love. But is that how he started it off in the book of Revelation? To the church of Ephesus, right? You scum. You have turned away from me. You have lost your first love. And I'm coming to remove the candlestick. Is that what he says? It's not what he says. How does he start off his letter to the church of Ephesus? I know your works. I know how awesome they are. Now I'm paraphrasing. Okay? I know how you have tested those who said they're prophets and you found them to be not. I know how diligent you have been. He gives them a great epitaph. If he would stop, it would have been a great thing. He says, nevertheless, I have what? One thing against you. You've done all these wonderful things, but I have this one thing against you. You what? You lost your first love. So, is it more important to serve God or is it more important to love God? No, love him. There is no yes in that one. Love him. I know, because you're used to me doing that. Love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because if you do, the works will come. Yeah, change the way you think, because if you change the way you think, you'll what? Change the way you act. So if you change the desires of your heart, what's going to happen? The actions will follow. It just kind of makes sense. And so Paul comes and says, this is so critical, the message of the cross. Because the message of the cross, which is the wisdom of God, is considered to be foolishness of God to the people. But we find out that the foolishness of God, quote-unquote foolishness of God, is what? It's wiser than men. And so that's what he goes on. He says, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. Note he qualifies it. It's not foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. It is the power of God. And so then he goes on and says, where are all these wise people? Where are all this? And then he talks about this power that he goes on. But talks about, verse 22 and 23, how the cross is this stumbling block. The Jews, verse 22, the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but probably you might fall into one of these two camps. Okay? Jews and Gentiles. I tend to be more Jewish. Okay? And I'm not saying I have Jewish background, but I tend to be, if you're using these two things as qualifiers, I depend to be more Jewish in my relationship with God. I'm continually looking for a sign. Fleeces are, you know, I'm a Gideon. Does that make sense? I'm looking for God to, I mean, so for some of you, you got my prayer request. I'm struggling with what I should do with my business. I'm just devastatingly struggling right now. I'm just, my innards are churning out. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm not going to have workers' comp anymore. I don't need that. But do I keep my liability insurance? Man, it's thousands of dollars. I got a truck, and I got to pay truck insurance. And the minute I pay all this stuff in January, February, that means that what? I got to do jobs because I got to make up the money that I just paid for this insurance on, you know? And I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I want to study, and I want to teach people, and I want to meet with men. And, you know, we're kind of getting to that point where it's, oh, it's right on the edge. And, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm so not so struggling. Some of you are old enough to remember this. Do you remember sky riders? Remember the planes that would go up in, and they would have the fog? We would have gimbals being put in the sky. Gimbals was a store. Yeah, some of them aren't old enough to know what Gimbals was a store. And it's kind of like Macy's Gimbals. They were all against each other. Anyways, so they would put Gimbals up in the sky. If you needed a sign and where to go shopping, you got a sign anyway. I'm looking for that in the sky. You know, for God to put this plane, quit the home improvement business. I know it's a lot of smoke. So you could just quit CHI. I would get that, you know? You know, yes, Bob. Yes, Bob, no, just something. I'm looking for it. Maybe it's a tree. I'm going to be out in the woods, and I'm going to see this no trespassing sign, but it doesn't say no trespassing. It's going to say, Bob, this is your sign. I tend to be Jewish in my relationship with God. Some of you tend to be Greek or Gentile. Everything's a matter of logic. Everything's a logical progression. It just makes logical sense this way. I've gone through this logical process. And now, you may think that I'm a very logical individual, being a math guy, and I have that side of me. But when it comes to my faith, logic's kind of out the window. And, you know, it's all faith. It's all faith-based. And I'm willing to step out in the cloud as long as God gives me the sign saying what? Step here. I'm good. If God doesn't say step here, I'm not stepping there. Because, God, you got to tell me to step there, okay? You got to make it very clear. For some of you, you've analyzed this. There's a cloud out there, but you know that based upon the progression of all the other stones that are going on, there's going to be a stone that's out there, and you can step out in that cloud because it's right there. And I'm going to step out on that stone. It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of logic. And so I have great faith because I'm looking for a sign. No, I don't. Because if I had great faith, I'd do what? I just go. But I'm looking for a what? I'm looking for a sign. We're all looking for something to confirm the next step. Does that make sense? Okay? So we can pick on this, but Paul's just stating an obvious fact. Jews seek a sign. Gentiles go after wisdom. But the cross is a stumbling block to both of them. Look what it says. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews is a stumbling block, and to the Greek it's what? Foolishness. For the Jews, they look at the cross and they see what? Failure. You know, that this doesn't happen because Christ was supposed to what? He was supposed to live and conquer. He's supposed to take over. We're supposed to be this powerful nation. For the Greeks, you're preaching a God who's going to come to the earth and what? Die, fail. That doesn't make any sense according to the myths. I mean, remember, they had Zeus. They had all these other gods. They had gods who conquered. You want to have a real God? He's got to be better than Zeus. And so we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to us who are called, it's the power of God. In Sunday school, going through Jeremiah, we talked about God saying, Yahweh saying, how he remembered when the children of Israel first knew him and how they were going through the wilderness and how they wanted it. And in my mind, it's the picture of when you first met your spouse and you were goo goo gaga over them. And it's been a long time, hasn't it? I know. I'm really burning some brain cells here. But go back into those days when you wanted to be with Michelle. Anyway, I'm joking. But and as I shared in Sunday school, I remember I hate shopping at the mall. But if Marcia wanted to go shopping at the mall, I love shopping at the mall. Why? Not now. We're married. Because I wanted to be with Marcia. Now I get to be with Marcia all the time. If she wants to go to the mall, she can go to the mall. We can deal with it later. So anyways, I never ice skated. I grew up in Pittsburgh, but I never ice skated. Not on purpose, anyway. You know, we had ice going down the hill. You just kind of use your tennis shoes. You know, you kind of do that. If you had leather bottom shoes, those are even better because they slid really well, okay? But putting on ice skates, I mean, little blades, and that's silly. I mean, dude, I mean, you're going to kill yourself. Anyways, but if Marcia wanted to go ice skating, I would have gone. Why? Because I wanted to spend time with Marcia. Do you remember how that was? But then all of a sudden you got married. Don't laugh yet, Jimmy. You'll see it. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's not saying that you don't want to spend time with your spouse, but it's what? It's different. Back then you didn't have eyes for anybody else. But now it's different. Ooh, really? Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember reflecting upon the power of God? Do you remember what you were like before you came to know Christ? Now, I'd love to have your testimony, David. I know it's boring. I'd love to have yours. But some of you, you have my testimony, right? And you know where you were. You know what you were doing. You know what you were a part of. And you know what Christ has taken you from. Many of these Gentiles living in Corinth get that. They understand the power of God, especially as God has transformed their life and God has transformed my life. What the world sees as foolishness, I'm a living testimony to power. Am I perfect? By no stretch of the imagination. But he's transformed my thought life, and that even when I'm struggling with my struggles. Does that make sense? I don't like my struggles anymore. Before, I loved my struggles. My struggles weren't struggles. They were pleasure. But then I found my earthly, lustly, fleshly pleasures weren't the right thing, and all of a sudden my desires began to change. Not because I changed them, but because God has done the work in me. The power of the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but it's Christ who now lives in me. Romans chapter 6, that was Galatians 2. Romans chapter 6 talks about how that we are buried with Christ, and then we are raised with him to a new life. Therefore, based upon that, we should no longer offer ourselves as what? Slaves to sin. Why? Because of the power of the cross. He who began the good work in you will, it's a promise, will perform it to the day of Christ. It is he who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, we can quote it. Living, it's a different story, isn't it? It's the power of the cross. And I just want to challenge you. I like every once in a while to look back at my life. It's in an encouraging way. To see the change that God has been doing in my life. So I can see God's working. If I can look back and I see stagnation, then I'm the ones moving, not God. If you're here today and you never had that transformation, if the message of the cross is foolishness to you, then you need to be transformed and find its power. But if you remember those days and you look back and it's not the same, you need to change the way you think. You need to repent. Because Christ wants us to continually in that process. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have counted all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. I mean, he was toward the end of his ministries when he's writing this thing. He still hadn't stopped the desire to know Christ. Peter's last words written to the brethren is, but grow in grace and in the intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If the message of the cross has become boredom to you, then be careful. Because it's supposed to be what? Power. Energetic power to those who believe. Be careful that the world doesn't confuse you with their wisdom, quote-unquote, their foolishness, and take it away. Now, the wisdom of God is seen not only in the message of the cross, but also in the members of the church. The weakness of God is stronger than men. We see, beginning in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen who? Who's he chosen? The foolish things of the world. In the middle of the verse, God has chosen the weak things of the world. Verse 28, God has chosen the base things. God has chosen the things that are despised. So, which one are you?
All of the above.
That's exactly right. He's chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised. Do you want to know what God thought about you before he called you? There it is. That's exactly right. You know, but you don't get it. I was a scholar in the Pittsburgh public school systems. I mean, I was in the top 10%, man. I went to Carnegie Mellon. It was number 3 in the country. God was, he was lucky to have me. Woe. Woe unto us when we begin to think that way. Does that make sense? But we tend to get into our brain that God chose us because what? Because everything we had to offer him. It's in spite of what we have to offer him that God calls us. And only when I get myself into a right self-worth, I hate when I hear people who hold to modern psychology tell me that I really need to learn to love myself. No, I love myself too much. There's no issues there. But I'm a worm. I am a worm. I'm a sinner. I am so full of deceit. I am so full of pride. God has continually revealed to me the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in me. There is nothing good in me whereby Christ at all. We got to get this guy. I mean, whoa, he is the guy to be on our team. Do you think that Donald Trump's got to get saved so he can be used by God to transform the world? Sometimes we think that way. Boy, if 10 Turner got saved, boy, woo, how that would... Everybody's excited when Jane Fonda gets saved. Everybody's excited when Daryl Strawberry gets saved. Everybody's excited when a big name gets saved and they want to heap all this stuff on them. God didn't call somebody because of their position in life. He called them in spite of their position in life. God called us in our foolishness. And I think so many times about creation evolution. I mean, I believed in evolution all my heart. And I look back at that stuff, theistic evolution, and look back and I think to myself, how stupid, how dumb, how foolish. And I realize what? God's word is true. How foolish I was. How weak. How base. And how despised. But God chose these things to put to shame those who are. He's chosen the foolish to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak to put to shame the mighty. He's chosen the nothings to put to shame the somethings. Isn't that kind of cool? The world may look at you and say, they ain't got nothing. You're right. But I got a God who does. And if God wants me to preach to the president, he'll do what? He'll make me an opening to go talk to Donald Trump. If God wants me to talk to Vladimir Putin, he'll work it out that I can talk to Vladimir Putin. My God reigns over every individual on the face of this earth. And I'm not somebody because of me. I'm a somebody because of Christ. Do you get that? So even though God chose a bunch of nobodies, he made us into what? Somebodies. That's exactly right. Don't get prideful in yourself. That's a tendency too. You know, now I'm a child of God, so now I'm somebody. Don't go there. I'm only somebody because of what Christ has done for me. Finally, the wisdom of God is seen in the mystery of Christ. So we slide into chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before, when? Before the ages, for our glory. This is so cool. This message of the cross, and then the members of the church, this is that mystery of Christ that is being talked about here, that before God ever created the heavens and the earth, he had already planned what? The salvation plan. He already knew you. He already knew me. The church was already part of his plan. Christ was going to come and he's going to redeem us. And so Paul says, though, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would what? They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Remember Jesus on the cross? He looked down and he said, Father, hellfire and brimstone on them now. I can't believe what they're doing to me. I'm your chosen one. And here they are destroying me. Wipe them out right now. Is that what he prayed? It's not what he prayed. What did he pray? It was real quick. Forgive. Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. Paul says, had they known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. Do you get it? How many of your neighbors, how many of your workmates do you look at and you shake your head and say, why do they do that? I'll tell you why. They don't know otherwise. Do you know why I like certain foods and you don't like them, or why you like certain foods and I don't like them, other than the taste buds on our tongues? Because you grew up eating them. And I grew up eating what I ate. And I'm okay with it. Some people like peanut butter and pickle sandwiches. They didn't get it from the Corbin side. I won't tell you what side they got it from. My poor kids, they're forever destroyed. Peanut butter and pickles? Peanut butter and jelly, grape jelly. If you can get Welch's, it's the best. I mean, you know, I mean, if you're going to talk about what you... I have an amen over here. I mean, there's soulmate, okay? Anyways, grits. I remember the day... I've been here too long. I remember the day I went out, I made myself a bowl of grits, and I went, what am I doing? I have been down south too long. Send me back. Anyway, I need a good bowl of Cream-O Wheats. Where is my Cream-O Wheat? Yeah, hard to find those on the shelves down here because I got all these grits. I mean, mortar. Who wants to make mortar for breakfast and eat it? I mean, it's 60 of you, you know, nothing else. Anyways, no, I'm joking with that. You get it? But down south, you eat grits. Up north, you eat farina and Cream-O Wheats. I mean, it's Cocoa Wheats. Hot chocolate breakfast treat. A very good way to start your day. See, you guys don't even know that song because you're from down here. Think of chocolate grits. Come on. Cream of wheat. Now, there we're talking. Anyways, Cocoa Wheats. Anyways, why do we do this? Because this is the way we grew up. Why do the people act the way they act? It's because of the way they grew up. You know what? They were born sinners like you were. And then they had people training them how to be what? Better sinners. That's exactly right. You just don't like the type of sinner they were. But you like the type of sinner you are. You just don't like the type of sinner they are. They need to be taught. They need to be given the message. Isn't that what Romans 10 says? How will they what? Hear unless what? Unless somebody's sent. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the power of the cross. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As he transformed your life, as he transformed my life, he can transform their lives. Greg, how long have you known me? Too long, I know. Beyond that.
Over 30 years.
Could you imagine when you first met me that we'd be here 30 years from now? Not a way. So be honest. What did I dress like? What did I look like? What did I act like? Yeah. When I wasn't in my military clothes. That's right. Still wearing the regiment patch, okay? But I wear my short shorts, and we'd have our drinking parties and stuff like that, and he wasn't a part of those, so he probably didn't know those sides of it. Okay, but my language wasn't probably the purest. I think Connie has given testimony of Marsha's mouth once or twice. Anyways, and so, just saying, my wife and I, we loved each other, man. We had a good time. We knew we were the same ilk, man. You know, it was all good before Christ got a hold of us and changed us. Now we love what we're like now, but we were okay with ourselves back then. But Christ transformed us. And I've got testimonies. Rodney, Michelle, you were there. You know it, okay? And so that's what Christ wants to do in us. So Why did I act that way? Because I didn't know. I didn't know. I went to church every Sunday. Michelle, you're shaking your head. You get it, right? I went to church, but I didn't know. Do you get it? They could be going to church, but they don't know. They haven't been told. They're hearing a good little songlet or whatever, you know. We had homilies, 9-minute homilies. I know you yearn for that. Sorry. That part of the Lutheranism didn't stick with me. Anyways, it's a feel good. Felt good. We went home. The mystery was ordained before the ages. The mystery is revealed through his Spirit, though. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. So, how then do I ultimately find out about the truth? You have to what? Come tell me. Okay? Step one. I need somebody with beautiful feet to come talk to me, right? Okay? Then what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts me in my heart. Jesus said, it's profitable for you for me to leave. It's beneficial for you for me to leave. Because if I go, then the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. And when he comes, he will convict the world of righteousness, judgment, and what? Sin. That's his job. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The whole Trinity, triunity of God, is involved in the salvation process. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take the Word of God to convict the creation of God, if you would, the ones who are made in his image and likeness. We all are born with a spirit by which we can communicate to God. Every man on the face of the earth knows that there's something beyond him. Think about it. Dogs and cats, they don't seek to worship, but man everywhere does. Even if it's a crystal, as we saw in Sunday school, right? Even if they're gonna worship a twig, they're gonna worship a quagmire, they're gonna worship a crystal. They want to worship what? Something. That's the spirit. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's within him? So the Holy Spirit comes and communicates with your spirit to tell your spirit what? That the things you heard are what? Are true. That's why Romans chapter 1 says about the wrath of God being poured out upon man, that man is without excuse because God has revealed what may be known of his Godhead, where? In the very nature itself. And then he sends us out to build on top of what they already inwardly know is true. All they need to know is what? How it comes together. And God sends us out with a message. And I guarantee you, God is using the word to convict people. Now, whether they respond to it or not is a different story. That's not my job. Whose job is it? It's God's. We'll see that next week when we talk about there's divisions and stuff. Some water, some sow, but God gives the increase. It's God's job. It's not my job. But this mystery of God, which is the message of the cross in the church, will be discerned through our spirits by the Holy Spirit bearing testimony to it. There's so much more in this passage that we can go into that we're going to move on and look at it from different angles, and so those things will come out. But the encouragement for today, for me specifically, is that the cross, which the world may think you're a fool with, is what? Is power. It's the power of God unto salvation, as Paul says in Romans 1:16 about the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who what? Believe. to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. To the Jews, it's a what? Stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But if they can get past that, what is it? It's the power of God unto salvation, unto eternal life. So, what is the message of the cross to you? Is it the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe that God is able to use you in the service of his kingdom? How faithful are you to study the word of God in order to rightly discern the mystery of God? Do you spend time in God's word to do that? And finally, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that power that you poured out upon us at salvation. For those who are here and may not know you, Lord, that you would reveal that to them and they would call upon your name and experience that power. But Lord, help us to realize that there is nothing within us by itself that makes us worthy. But you are the one who qualified us. You are the one who made us worthy. For your service and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.